Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Jesus gave several rebukes to the Jewish religious leaders in Matthew 23. And this one in verse 23 gives us the subject for our lesson this morning. You see, Matthew is a gospel that is written particularly to the Jewish people in some ways and has more to say about the religious leaders that Jesus so often was coming in conflict with during his earthly sojourn than the other gospel accounts. It mentions the Pharisees and the scribes and mentions how they were always trying to trap Jesus, how outwardly they seemed very pious people, but inwardly their motives and their treatment of other people was far from what they displayed on the outside. And it's important for us as Christians to recognize these religious people that could be capable of such things as putting Jesus to death and yet have small scruples over whether they were ceremonially clean or not. It's important for us to sometimes take a step back and to look at some of the weightier matters of the law. That is, the things that God wants us to put first. From time to time, you know, usually we look at a small sections of Scripture. But from time to time, it's good for us to notice a theme of entire books of Scripture. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to notice one of the major themes of the book of Matthew is this theme of mercy. Because the Jewish religious leaders, though they knew a lot of the law, did not practice one of the major emphases of the law, which was how you treat other people. Having mercy and compassion on those that are around you. And so that's what Jesus is mentioning here in Matthew 23. And in his blistering rebuke of the religious leaders, there are other sections, even in this Matthew 23 account, that tell us what they did. Not only did they omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and were so exacting about the very tiniest herbs that they would tithe, they would give to the Lord. But there are other things that indicate their attitude as well here. If you go back to verse 4, they would bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they would lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves would not lift them with one of their fingers. They would expect other people to do things that they themselves would not do. Or in verse 14, they would devour widows' houses. They were willing to take any sort of thing to be dedicated to the temple so they could have power over it, even if it meant putting a widow out of her home and taking her estate and taking her property and anything that she might own that her children would give to her. Instead of doing that, they were willing to take that. And so this was a grievous error in these religious people in the first century. And it's important for us to examine ourselves and make sure that we do not fall into the same pitfall. So if you will, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we're going to take a trip through the book of Matthew and notice how many times Jesus emphasizes this in his teaching and in his deeds while he was here on earth. So go with me back to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, you find that Jesus wastes no time in getting to this principle of mercy. One of the most important things that God wants us to do is to be merciful people. He says there in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Verse 7. The way that I am towards other people, if I am forgiving and compassionate and merciful on other people, that's the way that they are going to be towards me. And more importantly, that's the way that God is going to be towards me. Just after this, the model prayer is given by our Lord in Matthew chapter 6. And at the end of that model prayer, we read in verses 12 through 14 of Matthew 6, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And immediately the Lord explains in verse 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the unmerciful, those that are unforgiving towards other people, will not obtain mercy from the Father in heaven. So it is tremendously important, because if we want to go to heaven, the only way any of us are going to heaven that are of an accountable age is to receive forgiveness of sins from the Father. And if we are unforgiving towards somebody that has asked for forgiveness, that has come to terms with what they've done wrong and they've confessed to us, and we're unforgiving towards them, then our Heavenly Father will be unforgiving towards us. That is a salvation issue. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says the most famous words of our world today, judge not that you be not judged. Used to be John 3:16 was the most popular verse that people memorized, but this is the most popular verse of today's public. Yet Jesus is talking about not all judgment whatsoever, but a certain kind of judgment. In fact, it's interesting to me that most people that whip out Matthew 7 verse 1 are judging other people when they do it. They say, you shouldn't judge me. After all, judge not that you be not judged. What are they doing when they use that? But Jesus is talking about a certain type of judgment, a hypocritical judgment, where you have a big telephone pole, a big beam sticking out of your eye, and you want to remove a speck of sawdust, a little mote that's in your brother's eye. And this is the way that the religious leaders of the day judged other people. They were willing to put Jesus to death. They had a hard heart. They were going to hire murder to happen for Jesus. And yet, they were going to be very exacting about the way that they looked at other people's lives and whether or not they were keeping what they thought was a Sabbath law. And so he says, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. If I have a carping attitude towards other people, if I'm going through their life with a fine-tooth comb, and I'm putting them under the microscope, and I'm saying, you've missed it in this little thing, and this little thing, and this little thing, and yet I have a glaring error in my own life, then I'm going to be judged by that. And so all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we have this principle. In fact, one of the biggest sections on being merciful towards other people gives us this high calling, this thing that is hard to do. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to learn to do, and that is this, the treatment of our enemies. You notice in Matthew chapter 5, if you go back there, that in verse 38, beginning, Jesus tells us about the way that we should approach our enemies. He says, you have heard that it have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And yes, the Bible did say in the Old Testament in Exodus 21 that there should be wound for wound, burning for burning, stripe for stripe, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But both in the Exodus passage and in Deuteronomy 19, where these are stated, the background and the context of it, if you go back and study it, were what should be done by the judges. What punishment should they levy upon somebody that had done one of these things? This is not a teaching on personal vengeance, but rather on what the judges should exact of somebody that had transgressed the law in a certain way. If somebody had knocked out somebody else's tooth and they were brought before the judges, they were to give an equal punishment for what had been done. But this does not mean that I can just escalate the matters, take them in my own hands, and that if somebody knocks my tooth out, okay, I'm going to knock your tooth out. People were using it in Jesus' day, and they do today, as a means of justifying personal retaliation. So Jesus says, you have heard that this is what has been said, but I say to you, verse 39, that you resist not evil. Whoever will smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And whoever will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow of you, do not turn him away. And so Jesus says that you need to be the bigger person. Jesus was always being the bigger person. Now, we looked in the Bible class at how not every time did he literally turn the other cheek, especially when he was hit on the side of the face. But he was always the bigger person. He was never seeking personal retaliation for himself, but he was willing to take the loss. And he came down to a deeper spiritual truth that he was trying to point out to other people. And when somebody does me wrong, I have it within my power to give a more measured response and to control that situation rather than causing it to blow up. And Jesus all the time was living that out. And so he says in verse 43, you've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor. And that's what the Old Testament said, Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But what the Old Testament did not say, and what the religious leaders added onto that was this, and you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those which love you, what reward do you have? Even the publicans do the same. If you only salute your brethren, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As Christians, we are to be people that turn good, return good for evil done to us. And the only way that we're going to shine the light of Jesus Christ is to show goodness, even when people have shown evil towards us. We are called to be magnanimous, that is, to be the bigger person, and to try to love other people, a love of the will, even if they hate us. And so Jesus' teaching on how we treat other people is all throughout the most famous teaching discourse that he ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount. But it doesn't stop there. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, you will find that Jesus again confronts this idea of mercy, and he teaches the disciples about it. And so in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is teaching some people that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, would not touch with a 10-foot pole. These were the sinners and the tax collectors. And when Jesus met with them in John 9, he was not meeting with them to participate in sin with them, but rather to teach them the saving truths that could change their lives and change their eternal destinies. And so in Matthew chapter 9, he is sitting here in verse 13, and he's sitting here with these sinners and the publicans in verse 10, and the Pharisees ask him, not him, they're not bold enough to do that, but ask his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus responds to them, even though they gave the question to his disciples, he said, those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. If you're sick, you need a doctor. You don't go to the doctor when you're well, but when you're sick. I told the camp doctor at camp when we were up there at Fort Hill Camp, I came to him one day and I said, I'm just coming to you telling you that I'm well because you only get the sick people. So he was thankful for that. But you see, you go to the doctor when you're sick. And Jesus said this when it came to spiritually being sick. The spiritually sick are those that need a doctor. And so the Pharisees, though they were excluding these people, these were the people that needed the gospel truths. These were the people that needed Jesus to talk to them and to show them the way of salvation. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, go and learn what this means. You Pharisees that are so proud about how you've memorized all of God's law, go back and learn the meaning of it and apply it to your life. And he quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God desires us to treat people right first before he desires us to consider anything about our worship laws. And so their ceremonial cleanness of being separate from sinners and publicans, that took a backseat to them treating people the right way first. And one of the indications that Jesus was not like the other rabbis, that he was different, was that he talked to people that were marginalized people, people that were not considered to be the in crowd as far as religious people goes. And so if you go over to Matthew 11, you remember John the Baptist is in prison. And he sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you truly the one that should come, or should we wait for another? And Jesus responds by saying, these are some of the signs that I am truly the Messiah, the one to come. Verse 5 of Matthew 11, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and then notice this. Those other ones we might not be able to do, but what about this? We all can do this last one. The poor have the gospel preached to them. How you and I respond to the poor in our community will show whether or not we are truly followers of Jesus. Evidently, the poor were not having the gospel preached to them, and Jesus showed a marked difference between himself and other religious leaders of the day in that he preached the gospel to the poor. And so in Matthew chapter 12, then, we find Jesus quotes Hosea 6 and verse 6 again. This time, it's regard to the Sabbath keeping. Verses 1 through 13 tell us about how Jesus approached this law of keeping the Sabbath. He and his disciples were hungry. They hadn't eaten for a few days, and so they're going through a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and his disciples begin to pluck some of the ears of that corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, behold, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said to them in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him? You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 6, when he was on the run from Saul and he was hungry, he and his men, they were hungry because they'd been running for their lives and hadn't eaten in several days. That he came to Abiathar, he came to the priest, and the priest there talked to him and he said he didn't have any food to give him except the showbread. That table of showbread that was there in the tabernacle was to be reserved under normal circumstances only for the priests. But because there was a legitimate case of human hunger, the priest allowed David and his men to eat of the showbread. And so Jesus uses that as an example, that the sacrifices and the worship system of the Old Testament, they were all designed in order to glorify God, but they were not designed to withhold food from legitimate cases of hunger. And so because of that, the priest was right in giving that showbread to David and his men. Or look at this, another example, parallel example, verse 5. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, profane is used in an accommodative way because they were not profaning the Sabbath, but the Sabbath told you that you weren't to work. And yet, what did the very priests do? On the Sabbath day, just like every other day, they would give a lamb in the morning and in the evening. Numbers 28 and verse 9. They would work. They would offer sacrifices even on the Sabbath day. And yet, they were not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And so both of these were showing that there were legitimate exceptions or qualifications to that command that you should honor the Sabbath and you should not work on the Sabbath. You see, the disciples, they weren't out there plowing a field. They weren't harvesting a whole crop. They were legitimately hungry, and they were just taking a little bit of food in order to satisfy their hunger. They were not breaking the Sabbath command to do no servile work. They weren't doing servile work. They weren't making money for their families. They were meeting a need of hunger because they hadn't eaten in a few days. And so he goes on to say this in verse 7, again quoting Hosea 6 and verse 6. If you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Is that something that we need to learn today as the church? Before we ever consider how we should come to God in worship, before we ever consider that, and don't get me wrong, we should worship God according to what He has said in His Word. But before we ever consider that question, how are we treating people? God wants mercy first before we consider how we come to Him in worship. And so that means if I'm on my way to worship and somebody is in a car wreck and they need help, guess what I need to give attention to first? Mercy before I offer the sacrifice of praise. In Micah chapter 6, Micah says, what does the Lord require of you? But to practice mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. Will the Lord be pleased if I give him thousands of sacrifices? If I give him my own child as a sacrifice, will he be pleased? No, he wants you to show mercy. No amount of worship, no amount of coming here and singing songs of praises to God will make up for you not treating other people right. Mercy first, then sacrifice. It's important for us to realize that. And so again and again, Jesus is quoting Hosea 6, verse 6, and then he shows it, because notice here in verse 8, he says that the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath day, and what does he do? Verse 9, he goes and he went into the synagogue, and he asked them, they're asking him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they're doing this because they want to trap him, not because they really want to know. And so he says to them, what man is there among you, if he has a sheep that falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then better is a man than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And so he says to the man that was there that had this withered hand, verse 10, he says in verse 13, stretch forth your hand. And he healed that man. You see, the Sabbath was not intended to withhold legitimate food from legitimate cases of hunger. Neither was it given by God so that we would not do medically what somebody needs on the Sabbath day. God cares for us. And the Sabbath was actually made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given so that we might take time to remember God, not so that we would treat people horribly and neglect them or get on to them for legitimate cases of need. And so Jesus not only teaches it, but then he also shows it in healing this man on the Sabbath day. Another teaching that is particular to Matthew is found in Matthew 18. This is again on forgiveness. And notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 18. He tells them about how we need to be humble like little children. And then he goes on to say that offenses must come. But how do we deal with these offenses? How do we deal with these transgressions? Well, in verse 15, he says, if your brother trespasses against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he's heard you, then you have gained your brother. If he won't hear you, you take two or three witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he won't hear them, then you tell it to the church. And if he won't hear the church, then let him be as a heathen man and a publican. You see, you deal with the sin as privately as possible. And if you can deal with the sin as privately as possible and have forgiveness, then you don't need to blaze it abroad to everybody else. But what do we tend to do? Somebody does us wrong, the last person we're going to talk to is the person that did us wrong. We're going to talk to everybody else about it. You see, Jesus knew that there would be sins and problems that we would have with one another. And as Christians, we don't need to be ignoring those. We need to deal with them and not short-circuit our relationships and having confession and having forgiveness. And he goes on to say this in verse 20 of Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. That is, Jesus is a witness to these proceedings of forgiving one another, of asking for forgiveness, of confessing wrong. See, Jesus knew that the time would come when he would no longer be with his disciples. Very soon, he would no longer be with them. And he wanted them to know that he would still be with them when it came to confessing sin and when it came to forgiveness. He'd be witness to his disciples and how they would deal with one another. And so he goes on to answer Peter's question in verse 21 when he says, how often shall I forgive my brother? Now, the going thing of the day was three times. Peter thought he'd overdo that and say seven times. And Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And again, not literally 490 times, but as often as that person is genuinely penitent, we ought to be willing to forgive him. And he goes on to tell this parable of the unforgiving servant, where there was this servant that owed a tremendous amount of money that he could never pay back in a lifetime to the Lord, to the master. And the master, when he was going to throw him in prison and take his children and his wife as well, he pleaded with him to have mercy on him. And so the master forgave him all of that debt that he could never pay back on his own. But that same servant that was forgiven went and found another servant that just owed him a little bit of money. And that other servant said to him, "Have mercy on me and I will pay you everything." But he wouldn't listen. And he caused him to be thrown in prison until he would pay all the debt. And the other servants heard of this and they told the master. And the master called that first servant in and he said, "I had mercy on you when you couldn't pay your debt. And how is it that you've done this to another servant?" And so he's thrown where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. You see, we owed a debt we could not pay. And yet Jesus cleared us of all that debt. And you think about the tremendous forgiveness that God has given to you and me. Should we not then be willing to forgive other people that are part of the Lord's church? How small the infractions are between you and me compared to what we've done to God. And if I am going to hold a grudge against somebody else and work against them and not forgive them, then I'm like this servant that's been forgiven all of this great thing and yet is going to take somebody else up by the neck. And so time and again, Jesus, throughout the book of Matthew, is shown as somebody that tells us to forgive other people, to be people that are merciful, that love the poor and love the people that are marginalized in society. One final passage, though. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives three depictions of the judgment scene, and the last starts in verse 31. And we know the scene. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, and he will separate all people as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep are on his right hand, and they are told to come with him into life everlasting. The goats are told, 'Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.' They go into everlasting fire," verse 41, "everlasting punishment," verse 46. Now let me ask you this. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, what separates the sheep from the goats? What makes somebody a sheep and what makes somebody a goat? Is it, in this text, is it whether or not they've been baptized into Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does say we have to be baptized in order to be saved, certainly. Mark 16:16. But in this text, those that are going to be told to depart, is because they were not baptized? What does the text say? Those that are going to go with him into heaven, is because they came to church every Sunday and took the Lord's Supper? Is that what's being said? Verse 34, those on the right that get to go into heaven, you get to go into the kingdom prepared from the Father, are those that when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me, and when I was in prison, you came to me. And they ask, when did we do this to you? Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And the goats, verse 41, the ones that are told, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why did they receive such a sentence? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they'll ask, when did we not do these things for you? And he says, in that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. So yes, in order for somebody to become a Christian, yes, they must believe the gospel, Mark 16:16, repent of their sins, Acts 2:38, confess their faith in Christ before men, Acts 8:37, and be baptized in water for the remission of their sins, Acts 22:16. That's all true. But what I'm telling you and what Jesus is telling you from Matthew 25 is this. how we treat other people, how we treat the marginalized in our society as the Lord's church, how you and I treat those people that are in these various situations, that will have a great bearing on our eternal destinies. Are you willing to be merciful to those people that need to be shown mercy? Be a true follower of Jesus this morning. Maybe you need to come forward and repent, and we're here to help you. We're not here to just cast judgment upon you. We're here to truly help you get to heaven, because we all need mercy, and we all need to show mercy. So if you need to become a Christian by obeying the gospel, or if you need to come back because you've been wayward, if there's any way that we can help you, please come forward this morning while together we stand, while we sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love.